Revelations 1:9-20. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the word of God. Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this glorious vision of Jesus. Yet for many of us today, this vision of Jesus seems a million miles away from our day-to-day lives. So, Father, we pray as we examine your word that you will help us to see why knowing Jesus and knowing Jesus in such power makes a difference to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard. And if you're not feeling that right now, chances are you're going to be feeling it rather soon. Life is difficult. Bad things happen. And that's a truth that all of us can agree on tonight, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Perhaps you're a student and you've got the stress of exams coming up. Or you're at a place of work and everything seems to be centered around a project you're doing. Perhaps it's something more serious. Perhaps you're facing a loved one who's suffering with ill health and death seems to be waiting at the door day after day. Or perhaps you're feeling the overwhelming persecution of knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The truth is, life is hard. And if we're going to live the Christian life, we need to see how Jesus helps us in the difficulties of our everyday life. And there was no one, perhaps, who knew more of what it meant to follow Jesus in hardship than John. He was exiled to the island of Patmos and wrote to a bunch of churches who were abused, thrown into prison, and some of them were even being killed. And perhaps he and the churches were struggling with this idea. How does Jesus help us in our day-to-day life? How does knowing this risen Lord help us live in the difficulties of life? And so John, in this passage, shares with us a vision of Jesus he has. But it's not just to tell us about who Jesus is. No, rather, he's giving us motivation to live for Jesus when life is hard. So as we look at this passage, we're going to see three different motivations for following Jesus when life is hard. If you haven't already, please grab a Bible and have it in front of you. You will be needing it. Our passage today, just to remind you, is on page 1233, Revelation 1, 9 to 20. And the first motivation that John gives us to follow Jesus when life is hard is this. Follow Jesus when life is hard because of his power. And we see that power in this tremendous vision we get at the start of the passage in verses 9 to 16. Now just imagine being John for a moment. Imagine that you were, wherever you were in the Roman Empire, and we're not sure, preaching the word of God, we're told in verse 9, telling the testimony of Jesus. And yet because of that, you are exiled, sent away to this island of Patmos. You'd be so frustrated as you came to God on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, thinking, why, God, have you taken me away from the place I was successful? Why have you let these people send me away, exile me, preaching the word of God? And then suddenly, as it says in verse 10, you hear a voice like a trumpet. And you realize God is speaking to you. You turn around, as it says in verse 12, and you see Jesus. But this is not little Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, no. This is not the man that you knew in Galilee with his slightly worn out sandals and robe. Oh, no. This is the powerful, risen Lord Jesus. There are some incredible details in this passage. Verse 16 tells us that a double-edged sword came from his mouth. A picture of Jesus judging the world by his word. Verse 15 tells us he has feet like burnished bronze. A picture of strength and stability. Verse 14 says he has eyes like blazing fire, eyes that burn into your heart as if it could see every detail. No wonder, as we read in verse 17, that John fell at his feet as though he were dead. But if you were as familiar with the Old Testament as John was, you'd see more than just the power of Jesus in this passage. In fact, two things would stand out to you. Firstly, that Jesus has the power of the Messiah. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, there are countless allusions and quotes from the Old Testament in this vision. So, for example, verse 13 talks of the long robe that Jesus is wearing, which reminds us of the priests, those with access to God, and tells us God was allowed into God's, Jesus was allowed into God's most innermost presence. Verse 16 says that he had a face shining like the sun, reminding us of Moses, another one who went into the presence of God. But perhaps most significant is something that may have passed you by. In verse 13, it says that John saw someone like a son of man. Now, if you know your Old Testament, you would know that that is a pointer to Daniel chapter 7. And if you'd like to flick there with me now, it's on page 893. Now, Daniel was writing to Jews in the midst of persecution to give them hope. And like a hyperlink, John's passage points us back to this vision. So in Daniel 7, chapter 13, he says this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Daniel described to the Jews this great king, this Messiah, who was appointed by God to bring all the nations under Jewish control. They were slaves of another nation, and yet they looked to this Messiah to rescue them, to bring the fulfillment of all God's promises. Now, John refers to that because he knows his own people are in persecution. They need to know of a king who will rule the world, who will end all the persecution that comes to them. But unlike Daniel, This figure is not some unknown person. It's Jesus who is the Messiah. Jesus, the one that these people have trusted in for themselves. He is the one that will bring the fulfillment of all of God's prophecies. And we can know that too in the difficulties of our everyday life. When we cry, we can know that Jesus is the one who will wipe every tear. He is the one who will end every conflict. He is the one that will crush death itself. He is the one, like a son of man, who will bring the fulfillment of every one of God's prophecies. But not just, we see in this passage, not just that Jesus has the power of Messiah, but we also see that Jesus has the power of God. And there's two clues to that in this description. The first one is one you might have thought was a little strange. Verse 14 says, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. Again, in Daniel 7, we won't pop back there, Daniel talked of God as having white hair. Now, for us, we might put on a little bit of Just Men or whatever the women's equivalent is to hide those grey hairs. But actually, in the Jewish days, white and grey hair was a sign of age, which was a sign of blessing, and a sign of great wisdom. So for God to have hair as white as wool was a sign that he was the oldest, most blessed, and most wise person in the whole universe. For John to describe Jesus this way is to say that all the power, age, wisdom, and blessing of God is on this man, Jesus Christ. And verse 15 says that he has a voice that's like the sound of rushing waters. Ezekiel uses this to describe God speaking his word in a powerful way. Jesus has the power of a Messiah king and the power of God himself. And these people that John was writing to needed to hear that. There were the Jews on one side that claimed that they had the real God, that claimed that the Christians were heretics, preaching lies about God. And on the other side were the pagans. They said that Caesar was God, that he was in control of the universe, and evidenced by his massive empire across the world. But John in this vision says, oh no, it's not the God that the Jews have forsaken. It's not the gods of Caesar and the Romans. No, Jesus Christ is the true king, the true God. There is no power like his, and he can bring the beautiful kingdom that you are waiting for. How does this help us when life is hard? Well, Christians, often when life is hard, we think that we need the comfort of knowing that God is loving. And that is true. But sometimes we need to see his power as well. I remember when I was a kid and I was all tucked up in bed and had a nightmare. I always ran to my dad rather than my mum. And the reason for that was not that I believed that my dad was more loving, but because I perhaps wrongly thought that my dad was more powerful. So my dad would come and sit with me, and if there were any monsters in the bed, I trusted that my dad could take them out, which now seems quite a strange idea. But I trusted my dad's power as well as his love. And friends, that is the fantastic thing about this picture of Jesus. When we look at a world that is broken and think, who can fix this? Well, we look to this one who has feet like bronze that can't be moved, who is like a son of man coming down on the clouds, who has hair white like wool, wisdom for all eternity. Friends, that God can solve the problems that we face day by day. And so we need to focus on this Lord Jesus and trust that he is powerful to save us from whatever faces us. And if you're a non-Christian here this evening, I challenge you, do you know anyone with the power that Jesus has to rescue you from the difficulties you face day by day? Yeah, you might be able to get away from it for a little while. But there is no way that anything in this world can bring this cataclysmic change that is promised in the Old Testament. A world without suffering. Jesus is the only one that can bring that world. And it is his power we trust him. However, you might say, well, Christians and non-Christians, they both suffer, don't they? They both have challenges in this life. So what's so great about Jesus? Well, the second thing John wants to teach us is that we need to follow Jesus when life is hard because of his life. Now, verses 17 to 18 mention three aspects of Jesus' life. And the first is this, Jesus' divine life. So at the end of verse 17, it says, I am the first and the last, I am the living one. Now, all of those names, again, were used in the Old Testament to refer to God. And they tell us something about Jesus' divinity. He is the first and the last. He came before everything else. And he will last long after everything else has faded away. He is the living one. Life is just an essential part of who he is. There was never a moment when he was not. And there will never be a moment when he isn't alive. We also hear of Jesus' resurrection life. So the middle of verse 18 says, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. Jesus took on human flesh and died. He rose from the dead. And he is risen and will live forevermore. But you might say, well, how does this help us? Well, all of this points us to the key phrase at the end of verse 18. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Death and Hades are of kind of the same picture. Death, obviously, we know about. And Hades was what the Greeks thought of as the afterlife. Jesus holds the keys both to death and the afterlife. He can release us from them into new life with him. That is why we need a savior who is life in himself. That is why we need a savior who rose from the dead. So that we can have access to this eternal life. It's locked up from us. We can never escape it. No one ever comes back from the dead. But Jesus will open that door one day, and all those that have followed him will be raised to a new physical life on this earth forever and ever, changed into a new world where there's no suffering or pain anymore. And that's a big help to suffering people. Think again of John's Christians that he's writing to. They're facing death. They're facing persecution. Christianity is hardly worth it if this life is all there is. But John says, have a look at Jesus. He says this life isn't all there is. He unlocks the door to a new life, a better life, a life eternally with him, which makes our sufferings now worthwhile. I remember once when I was on a hike as a teenager. It was called the Cheshire Hike. I did it as a scout. Yes, I was that nerdy. And it was a two-day hike, 55 kilometres. We carried a big rucksack with our tent in and our cooking equipment in. And it was probably one of the most grueling 2 days of my life. The blisters were huge. I was tired. I was exhausted. I was moaning constantly to my friend. But I kept going. Why? Because I knew that my friend and I were the only two people who'd entered in the over 18s category. So when we got to the end, we were guaranteed a trophy. All we had to do was finish the race. And friends, that is exactly the same way it is for Christians. It doesn't matter the blisters. It doesn't matter the hardship. If we just keep going and get to the finish line, eternity is ours. And that gives us hope for the difficulties of life. If you're a Christian, the only way to get through the greatest pains in this life is knowing that there's a life to come. You see, there are many problems that we can solve. But one of those problems is not death. Death brings a full stop to everything we hope for. It brings an end to our jobs. It brings an end to our families. It brings an end to us. Unless we have a solution for that, then we have no solutions at all. But if we're a Christian, we don't need to fear anything in this life because we know there is a life to come. Jesus has the keys to death and Hades, and he will release us into a newness of life. Of course, if you're not a Christian here today, I wonder what your hope is. You see, in this life, death is always the end point. There will never be a happy ending. And yet all of us cry out for it. All of us expect there to be something more. But without Jesus, there is no solution. There is no happy ending. There are no keys to death and Hades. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. But what about this life? Is this all pie in the sky, all in the future? Is that all that John has to say to us? We've just got to grit our teeth and get on with this and wait for the day when the coming king comes and sets us free from the world that we're in. Well, actually, no. Because in verses 19 to 20, John gives us one last hope for this life. Follow Jesus when life is hard because of Christ's church. We see that in verses 19 to 20. The church is God's way of keeping us going in this life. There are two mysteries that John talks about in verses 19 to 20. The first is the mystery of the stars in Jesus' right hand. And John tells us that represents the angels, which isn't a massive help because people have debated what those angels mean over the years. The word angelos, the Greek word, actually just means messenger. And sometimes it's used of divine messengers, angels, but sometimes it might be a messenger who brings the mail, or it might be a preacher who gives a message. There's going to probably be, over the next couple of weeks, different people saying different things. I think the angel is probably best because we're in Revelation. There's a lot of angels in the rest of the book. But it might be that it's one of the other ones as well. However, if we look over the page, we might get a sense of what the angel's pointing to. So in 2 chapter 1, there's a letter that's written to the angel of the church in Ephesus. A letter to an angel. Strangely, it seems. But then we look in verse 7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this letter is written to the angel and to the church, which leads me to believe whatever that angel represents, it's some kind of personification of the church. So as we look at the stars in Jesus' right hand, whatever those angels are, they are representatives of the church. Jesus is holding the church in his right hand, protecting it, keeping it. The second mystery is a lot easier, the mystery of the lampstands. John tells us the seven lampstands are the seven churches, seven local churches spread across the Roman Empire. And what's Jesus doing there? Well, he's walking among them, present amidst the lampstands. Now we might ask, well, what's Jesus doing there? He's walking amidst the lampstands, he's holding them in his right hand. And I think the seven letters to come give us an indication. Jesus is looking at the churches, he's present among them. And in the next two chapters, he'll be speaking God's word to each of those churches. He's listening to what's happened and speaking his word into the circumstances they face. They needed this. They needed Jesus to be present in their churches, working through the word that goes out. Because being in a church was almost a death sentence in many of these places. Belonging to a church was incredibly dangerous. And it might be tempting to say, hey, maybe I'll just be a Christian privately, but I'll go to the synagogue on a Saturday afternoon. Or maybe I'll pop into the pagan temple, but secretly I'll be a Christian believer. And yet what Jesus says here is that the place he is, the place of real blessing, is amid those seven golden lampstands in the seven local churches themselves. What does that mean for us? Well, friends, if we are a part of a church, Jesus is with us right now, blessing us through his word. As we meet on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, God is inspiring the words of the preacher and speaking to each of us so that we can continue in our day-to-day lives. As we're in life groups studying God's word together, Jesus is there, present amongst our lampstands, helping us to go in the difficulties of life. Even as we meet up in our informal conversations, maybe over coffee at the end of a service, Jesus is using his word to show us the way to live. Now, of course, that only works if you're part of a church. And maybe there are some here today who hop around different churches like a worship connoisseur. Maybe some of us have stopped coming as often as we'd like because we've convinced ourselves that life is too busy, life is too hard to be part of the church. And yet, if Jesus is in the churches working his blessing, then there is no greater place to be than here, amongst God's people. Life can't be too hard for church. In fact, life is too hard to be without church. We need God's people to keep us going in the difficulties of life. I remember once last year I was working with John and the Nexus team, and it got to that exam season, and I think we had about two or three people in our group. Numbers had gone down. Everyone was focusing on revision. And I was chatting to one of the girls, and she said, "I don't understand why people don't come to Nexus when exams aren't on. They think it's maybe a bit too hard to come to Nexus, but I find exams too hard to not come and meet with God's people and read God's words." And she was right. When we're going through the hardships of life, God's word in God's people is the best place to be. Now, it may not always be that it feels like a big experience, that it feels like it's relevant. But God, through the word preached in his churches, is present, helping us to grow up into the image of him. I can speak in my own life. Most of you know I had a daughter that was born 9 weeks ago now, very prematurely. And the first time that we went back to church, in fact, the second time we went back to church, it felt pretty rubbish. It felt like the sermon wasn't relevant. It felt like everyone else was in a different world. And yet over time, as we went to church, as we went to life group, our gaze was drawn back to Jesus Christ. God's church, the people within it, the word preached, was the means that Jesus was present to us in the difficulties we were walking through. And so we need to take advantage of this place where Jesus is. If he's walking amidst the seven golden lampstands, we need to be here as well. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I would challenge you to come and experience the network of relationships in a church. There is nothing like it. There is no support that will help you in suffering like this. And as you see the love that weaves our life together, it's not just a bunch of nice people, but it's Jesus at work amidst his church. John isn't pretending that the Christian life is easy in our passage today. He knows better than anyone how hard life is. Yet in Jesus, he finds enough to help him persevere and to help the churches persevere in the midst of suffering. In the Christian life, we need to see the power of Jesus, to see how he's going to fulfill those great promises to us. We need to see the life of Jesus, to know that there will be a release from death, a happy ending. And we need to be part of the church of Jesus, to experience the blessing of him walking amidst us. Jesus provides all we need to keep going in life's hardships. If you're not a Christian today, I want to ask you, do you need a powerful one who can help you amidst life's sufferings? Have you considered how terrible it would be to miss out on the life in Jesus? And have you perhaps, as you've been amongst God's people, noticed the love that Jesus has woven amongst us? If you have, then I would ask you, can you be without this Jesus in your life any longer? Do you not need to know this one who rose from the dead and helps his church through the hardships of life? If you'd like to know more, perhaps speak to me or John or one of the other leaders after the service, or go along to Christianity Explored on Monday night. You may well have questions, but you need to know this one who gives you the power to go through the hardships of life. Friends, life is hard, and Christian life perhaps is even harder. But on the last day, when we see all creation bow down at the feet of our powerful Jesus, when we experience the pleasure of his eternal life, and when we gather with billions of God's people, all blessing each other, all the hardships of life will simply fade away.